This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إلهي رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to a new حلقة of تفسير الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى. And apologies about the late start. But inshallah, we should have enough time today. So we have come to Surah Al-A'la, I believe, yes. Surah Al-A'la, and that's what we are going to deal with today. So we're going to introduce a little bit of change today, inshallah. And this change is in the sense, because the surahs are getting longer now, we don't want to read for long, like tafsir in Arabic, then tafsir in English, the translation in English, then the commentary. So what we will do is we will divide the surah into segments. So this should make it more manageable. And again, will, I believe, more enjoyable and easier to follow, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. Okay, qala al-imam al-sa'idi rahimahullahu ta'ala, تفسير سورة سبح وهي مكية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن. تفسير سورة سبح وهي مكية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى ونيسرك لليسرى فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى سيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى الذي يصلى النار الكبرى ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبقى إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى يأمر تعالى بتسبيحه المتضمن لذكره وعبادته والخضوع لجلاله والاستكانة لعظمته وأن يكون تسبيحا يليق بعظمة الله تعالى بأن تذكر أسماؤه الحسنى العالية على كل اسم بمعناها الحسن العظيم وتذكر أفعاله التي منها أنه خلق المخلوقات فسواها أي أتقنها وأحسن خلقها والذي قدر فهدى تقديرا تتبعه جميع المقدرات فهدى إلى ذلك جميع المخلوقات.
سورة الأعلى. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins us to glorify Him, which includes remembering Him, worshipping Him, humbling oneself before His Majesty, and submitting to His greatness. That glorification should be befitting to the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by mentioning His names and more sublime that are more sublime than any other names before because of their beautiful and great meanings. And he mentions his actions, among which is the fact that he created and fashioned all creatures, that is, he perfected them and made them well.
وهذه الهداية العامة التي مضمونها أنه هدى كل مخلوق لمصلحته و تذكر فيها نعمته نعمه الدنيوية ولهذا قال فيها وتذكر وهذه الهداية العامة التي مضمونها أنه هدى كل مخلوق لمصلحته وتذكر فيها نعمه الدنيا وتذكر فيها نعمه الدنيوية ولهذا قال فيها والذي أخرج المرعى أي أنزل من السماء ماء فأنبت به أنواع النبات والعشب الكثير فرتع فيها الناس والبهائم وكل حيوان ثم بعد أن استكمل ما قدر له من الشباب ألوى نباته وصوح عشبه فجعله غثاء أحوى أي أسود أي جعله هشيما رميما ويذكر فيها نعمه الدينية ولهذا امتن الله بأصلها ومنشئها وهو القرآن.
And who made all things according to a measure, then guided them. This is general guidance, which means that he guides all creatures to attain that which is in their best interests. He also mentions worldly blessings, hence he says, And who brings forth the pasturage? That is, he sends down water from the sky, which causes all kinds of plants and herbs to grow. Then people, livestock, and all kinds of animals eat from it. Then after this vegetation reaches maturity, it begins to decline. Then he makes it wither after it was lush and green. That is, he causes it to turn black, shrivel up and dry.
Okay, so let's comment on this first part of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts it with a command, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. Glorify the name of your Lord, the Most High. سَبِّحْ. And tasbih again means purity. سَبَحَ, سَبَّحَ. Allah subhanahu means He's pure from everything that is deficient, from every inappropriate. So Allah is perfect in every sense. There is no deficiency. So when you say subhanallah, you are acknowledging Allah's perfection, Allah's freedom from all imperfections, from everything that is inappropriate. So Allah is perfect in every sense, is complete in every sense. سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. And he highlights here the name of Allah, the Most High, الْأَعْلَى. And again, الْأَعْلَى is the opposite of what? الْأَدْنَى. الْأَدْنَى is the lower. Allah is the Most High. Allah is the Most High. سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى. He's the one who created. فَسَوَّى. And سَوَّى in the Arabic language means to make something, create something even, balanced, in the best shape, in the best form. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything in the best shape. Somebody might say, you know, but Allah says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. And man is created weak. So how come Allah perfected the creation of humans, but Allah then says humans are weak? How come? Isn't that a contradiction? And that's a very good, would be a very good question. And the reason is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything in the best design for the purpose that it was created for. So it's not an open clause that Allah perfected everything. That then everything would be just perfect. And the only perfect thing in existence is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is something to qualify this statement that Allah perfected everything He created. Meaning what? For the purpose it was created. So it's in the best design that serves the purpose. The weakness of humans serves the purpose of their testing. Because in their weakness, they would need Allah. They would need the dunya even. So that's a test. But if humans are perfect, what is there to test? So it's important to understand how many times the open statements, they actually work within a context, but it's not necessarily mentioned because it should be obvious. It should be obvious. Like the question, very common question, people say, and it's a done deal, but humans like to bring that over and over again. Do humans have free will? Or are they determined? Humans have free will or are they determined? You know, that's a wrong question. There's a problem with the question. Because you can never answer this. You will find areas in your life where you are determined and you have no choice. Crushing circumstances. Can you change the political system in which you live? You know you can't as an individual, right? You can do very little. That means you are determined in that sense. You want to live in a country that is safe and that is like where the social system is so beautiful, safe and wonderful and everything. Can you find a place like that? You can't. So you're determined in that sense. Limited choice. But can you choose between sin and obedience in a specific situation? You can choose. So are humans determined or not? Humans have free will where Allah wanted them to have free will. Humans don't have free will where there is no point that they have free will because there's no test there. So humans have free will where Allah wanted them to have free will in a small scope. That's it. And that's what really matters. This is where their responsibility lies. This is where their accountability lies. This is where they are tested. Matters about which you don't have, like your skin color. You're not going to be held accountable for your skin color. Why? Because you had no choice about that. You are determined when it comes to this. Okay, so the question, when you ask it in open sense, are humans determined or do they have free will? Doesn't make any sense. If you really think about it, it doesn't make any sense, the question itself. Free will for what? Determined about what? That then you start to make sense. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed everything perfect for what? For the purpose He had for it. It serves the purpose best. It's given the design. So you say, you know, dunya circumstances are very challenging. Life doesn't really go the way you want it. Yeah, it's perfect in that sense. This is why it was designed in this way. But I want a world where there is no injustice and everyone is happy. And whatever you wish, you get. Right? You think this is a better world? Well, for the purpose of this dunya, it's not a better world because there would be no test. Who's to be tested then? So you're just expressing a wish or projecting a wish on a world that was not meant for that. This utopian world that you're looking for is actually in Jannah. It's in Jannah, it's not here. So don't think that you're going to get it here. It doesn't mean we don't fight for justice, that we don't seek that which is good. We do, but you have to realize, you know, that this life that we live in is designed perfectly for the purpose that Allah wanted for it. الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. He's the one, that's important. الَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. قَدَّر means what? Allah wrote the qadr. Allah says, إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. What does this mean? That means everything that happens in this life, we created it. And we created it according to the plan, the script, al-qadr, on the preserved tablet. So nothing happens in this life unless it is written in the script of life, the preserved tablet. It was written 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth, as the Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith. So nothing in this life happens except what was written in the preserved tablet. Who wrote that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's first meaning. Second meaning, إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. Everything we created it according to a precise measure. So there's nothing random in this life. There's no overdose in life. Everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it or created it, designed it, and allowed it to an exact ratio, value, degree, whatever. So there's no mistakes in this world. There's no mistakes. It's perfect in that sense. إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. Allah, everything that happens in this life was written down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was not written down just like, again, so that's the problem with humans. You know, we take human qualities, then we project them on Allah, then we try to understand them. And that's where we get confused. Like a common question people would ask is say, Allah says that He guides who He wills and misguides who He wills. How come? Yeah, that's because you're projecting your will and human will on Allah's will. Allah's will is governed by and is in alignment with His wisdom and His justice and His mercy. But you are applying your will, which is wishful, right? Which is a matter of how you feel today. So you're applying that to Allah, then you try to understand Allah's attributes. No. You need to be careful when you create that interference. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote everything that was going to happen. Everything. So what are we talking about? Human movement, for example, that you're going to drive from home to Abu Hurairah today? Yeah, that was written. What about smaller objects? The movement of your eyes. Every movement in your eye, no matter how small, every blink was actually written. Let's go even at a more micro level. What about the molecules in your skin? What about your blood flow? Every red blood cell in your body, where its position would be at this specific time and which arteries it would go through and which organs it would visit and which oxygen atoms it would carry, all of that was written. Can we go even further, micro down? Yes, we can go down. As to what? Talking about the subatomic particles. Can we talk about protons, neurons, electrons, etc.? Yes, each one of them has a record in full detail. Can we go even, you know, more micro than that? Yes. And our knowledge would stumble or get to a point where that's it, that's all we know. But there would be more micro levels that we are unaware of that are still written. Can we go macro now? Talk about public policy. What's going on in Canada, right? What's going on in North America? Socially, politically, right? Yeah. What about globally? Yes. What about the solar system? What's going on? Everything is written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about it. And not only at that level, every emotion you're going through was, if you think it's just this, or this, you know, the preserved tablet missed on your emotions. Your emotions is not written, they're not written there. They're actually written, all of them, with their nuances. And maybe even a lot of experience that you are not aware of. We're talking about Allah. We're not talking about our knowledge. Our knowledge is limited. We can only know so much. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's nothing that is not known. Simple. So when we're talking about Allah, الَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, He's the one who wrote down these things. He prescribed them. Because if Allah did not write them, they would not happen. Nothing happens until it's written by Allah. Nothing happens outside His will. Nothing happens outside His permission. Nothing. So that's actually, for a believer, that's reassuring to know. There's no randomness in your life. There's no mistakes in your life. And if everything is written by Allah, what are the attributes of Allah? He's the all-knowing. He's a Rabb, the one who takes care of you. He's the merciful. He's wise. He's just. He's fair. He's kind. He's generous. That's reassuring. That's reassuring. الَّذِي قَدَّرَ. So this is the world that we live in. Oh, there is suffering in the world. There's innocent people who are dying. There is innocent kids who are suffering from a lot of pain and so on and so forth. That was written. And it's perfect in its own sense. But we don't know how. We might know some, but we don't know how. And Allah knows what He's doing with His creation. And if you think you could ever be more merciful than Allah, then you're just living a delusional life. In your small world, you think you can prescribe how things should be. Okay, so وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَى. He's the one who brought this vegetation. This vegetation, He brought it. He created it, He designed it. And for you, for your survival, for your well-being. فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَى. So it flourishes, people benefit from it, then it decays, it decomposes, and it dies. Life cycle. Life cycle, we think, you know, science discovered life cycles. You know what science does? The best that science does is just discover some of the handiwork of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's really what science does. It's descriptive in that sense. Right? So we think, oh, humans discovered this point of life cycle. That's already there. It's already been there. You just... And Allah gave you, عَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Allah gave you that mind, that capacity, cognitive capacity, to learn, to label, to name things, to create concepts, and build relationships between things so you understand, you map out the world. Allah gave you that capacity so that you can, you know, discover His creation and you can connect that to Allah so it becomes a means for you to understand more about your Creator, to appreciate your Creator even more. Okay, so Allah is talking about what? Allah tells us here about something that is visible, a reality that is physical reality that's visible. But He also gives us a glimpse on the back end of that. Hey, don't think this is just unfolding randomly, it's just happening. You know, humans use the word random or accident or chance when they can't understand. Something, they don't understand what's behind it, so we say, oh, it's random. That's the subjective description. There's nothing random with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing random in this world, small or big. It's all written, prescribed beforehand. There's nothing. Okay, so فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَى سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. طيب يقول الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى ولهذا امتن الله بأصلها ومنشئها وهو القرآن فقال سنقرئك فلا تنسى أي سنحفظ ما أوحينا إليك من الكتاب ونوعيه قلبك فلا تنسى منه شيئا وهذه بشارة كبيرة من الله لعبده ورسوله محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الله سيعلمه علما لا ينساه إلا ما شاء الله مما اقتضت حكمته أن ينسيكه لمصلحة بالغة إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى ومن ذلك أنه يعلم ما يصلح عباده أي فلذلك يشرع ما أراد ويحكم بما يريد ونيسرك لليسرى وهذه أيضا بشارة كبيرة أن الله ييسر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لليسرى في جميع أموره ويجعل شرعه ودينه يسرى.
And he mentions his religious blessings, including the foremost blessing that Allah has bestowed, namely the Qur'an. We will teach you the Qur'an so you will not forget. That is, we will cause you to remember what we have revealed to you of the book, and we will cause you to remember it by heart, so that you will not forget anything of it. This is great glad tidings from Allah to his slave and Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah would teach him knowledge and not cause him to forget it. Accept what Allah wills, as dictated by his wisdom, causing him to forget it for an ultimate purpose. And for indeed he knows what is openly known and what is hidden, and therefore he knows what is good for his slaves, and for that reason he prescribes whatever he wills and judges as he wills. And we will guide you to the easy path. That is also great glad tidings, that Allah would guide his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the easy option in all his affairs and would make his law and religion easy.
Yeah, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the qadr, the back end of reality of life and how it manifests some aspects, the visible reality. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about revelation. And it's important to understand, this is like a key thing in understanding Islam, by the way, and it solves a lot of problems. Understanding predestination, if you like, which is the divine decree of Allah, and the revelation, the command. In the Quran, they occur a few times in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and many times in subtle ways. Allah, for example, Allah says, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ Surah Al-Araf, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ To Allah belong the creation. It talks about al-qadr and its manifestation as a reality of life. And أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ Al-Amr is what? Religious law, prescription. Right, wrong, good, evil, halal, haram. So this is al-mashi'ah, al-kawniyah, the scholars call it. The will of Allah, the ontological will of Allah. That manifests as reality, the qadr. And this is the religious law, the prescription. This is how things should be. And humans have always, you know, struggled with these two things. And by the way, you'll find these two principles a lot in different disciplines, different literature. I don't know, anyone who's has a little bit of background, for example, in philosophy, the question of is and ought. You can't take, you know, what is or what ought from what is. Ontological and moral, for example. Okay? So to Allah belongs the qadr, the reality. This reality, this world as it unfolds, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the prescription of Allah, these are two wills of Allah. Two will, like in terms of willpower from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah wants. So there is a will that no one can escape from. You have no choice. This is where you are determined. Here we come back to determination and free will. With the qadr, you are determined, generally speaking. With the prescription, which is the sharia, Allah gave you choice. Okay, so it's important to understand these things. So Allah here is saying, he started with the qadr, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about revelation. Yeah, so Allah says, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ وَمَا يَخْفَى So Allah says, we shall teach you and help you read the Qur'an so that you don't forget it. And this happens a few times in the Qur'an. لا تعجل به لسانك لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. The Prophet ﷺ and Jibreel used to teach him the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ would recite it repeatedly so quickly so that it doesn't escape his memory. So he memorizes it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه. That it's upon us. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took that to himself, that he's going to preserve the Qur'an. He's going to combine it together to make it available. سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى. Allah knows, you know, what's hidden and what is apparent. Allah knows, again, what's inside of you, what's outside. Allah knows everything inside out. Okay, so Imam al-Sa'di says, فذكر بشرع الله وآياته إن نفعت الذكرى أي دامت الذكرى مقبولة والموعظة مسموعة سواء حصل من الذكرى جميع المقصود أو بعضه ومفهوم الآية أنه إن لم تنفع الذكرى بأن كان التذكير يزيد في الشر أو ينقص من الخير لم تكن الذكرى مأمورا بها بل منهيا عنها فالذكرى ينقسم الناس فيها قسمين منتفعون وغير منتفعين فأما المنتفعون فقد ذكرهم بقوله سيذكر من يخشى الله تعالى فإن خشية الله تعالى وعلمه بأن سيجازيه على أعماله توجب للعبد الانكفاف عن المعاصي والسعي في الخيرات وأما غير المنتفعين فذكرهم بقوله ويتجنبها الأشقى الذي يصلى النار الكبرى وهي النار الموقدة التي تطلع على الأفئدة ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيى أي يعذب عذابا أليما من غير راحة ولا استراحة حتى إنهم يتمنون الموت فلا يحصل لهم كما قال تعالى لا يقضى عليهم فيموتوا ولا يخفف عنهم من عذابها.
So remind people of the laws and signs of Allah. If the reminder will be of benefit, that is, so long as the reminder will be accepted and the exhortation will be listened to, whether the reminder achieves all or some of its purpose. The implication of the verse is that if the reminder will not be of benefit in such a way that it will lead to more wickedness or will detract from goodness, then reminding is not enjoined, rather it is prohibited. With regard to the reminder, people fall into two categories, those who benefit and those who do not benefit. As for those who benefit, Allah mentions them in the words, the one who fears Allah will pay heed, for fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowledge that He will requite each person for his deeds will make the person refrain from sin and strive in doing good. As for those who do not benefit, he mentions them in the words, while the wretched one will avoid it, the one who will enter the great fire, which is the kindled fire that will reach right into the hearts, in which he will neither die or live. That is, he will be subjected to a painful punishment with no respite or relief, so that he will wish for death, but it will not be granted to him. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, death will not be decreed for them so that they might die, nor will its punishment be alleviated for them.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after talking about the qadr and the creation, and then about the revelation, which is again the gift. This is a gift and this is a gift. And by the way, something I wanted to mention. Many scholars said that the beauty, if you really want to understand Islam, you understand it, especially in the area where the Qadr comes with the revelation in the same spot. When the Qadr and the revelation. So this is why some of them said that As-Sa'id man jama'a bayna amri Allahi wa mashi'atihi. The really happy person who will attain paradise is the one who is able to bring together the Qadr of Allah and the command of Allah in the same area in his life. So what does that mean in simple terms is align your life with what Allah loves, with halal, haram, and things like that. Then you will actually be able to combine. Whereas الشقي من عارض بينهما, the person who will end up in the hellfire is the one who really looks at the discrepancy between the qadr and what Allah loves. They'll tell you, you know, I can't do that because this and this and that circumstances. It's difficult to do this. I'd rather do this and rather do that, okay? So it's a sweet area of existence, by the way. And even some scholars say, if you want everything in the qadr to work for you, which this is why people try to be smart, people try to understand life, people try to learn whatever they learn. If you want life to work for you, okay, you need to find out the sweet spots with al-qadr. It is in the do's and don'ts. The more you align yourself with the religious will of Allah, the prescription, the law, the more you tap into this sweet spot in al-qadr where everything works for you. And scholars, you know, express that in very in different terms. One of them is very interesting. Ibn al-Qayyim, he says in his book Tariq al-Hijratayn, and he really sometimes he uses, I would say, very strong language to awaken something in you. He says, "In aradta ma arad Allah." أراد الله ما تريد. If you choose what Allah wants, what Allah wishes, then Allah will what you wish. It sounds like, wow, what is this? Yeah, it's not as you first understand it. What he's saying basically, if you align yourself with the divine law of Allah, it will start to shape you. There's a process here. It will start to shape you. So, to the point that your taste will start to align with what Allah loves. So eventually you will reach a state of purification where you will only desire that which Allah loves, naturally. So whatever you wish at that time is identical or is more in line with the wish of Allah, so your will be fulfilled. Again, it's a little bit deep, it requires a little bit of thought, but but it's a fact. It's a sweet spot with al-qadr. This is why when Allah gave us revelation and gave us, you know, what's halal and what's haram, it's not to make life hard for us. Actually, He's giving us the secret to a good life. You want a good life, this is the sweet spot with my qadr. I'm telling you, I created this. And I know how to navigate this. The way to navigate this is to do this. And we say, you know, but I don't feel so. Or I don't think so. Or maybe I have a better plan. And that's our problem. So once we act from that, we think we're too smart for it. And we get ourselves in more trouble. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after explaining al-qadr and the creation, and then the Qur'an, that's the source of revelation, or the guidance, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet ﷺ to convey this message. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ. So remind. And this shows that Islam is already inside of us as fitrah, as a seed. As a seed, but this fitrah cannot grow on its own. It might flourish a little bit, but it would not be enough. It needs guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the Quran, what the Quran comes to do. It awakens this fitrah, it feeds it, it causes it to grow from a seed into a tree. Tree of branches and fruits. And the scholars refer to this as Shajaratul Iman, right? The tree of Iman, which is referred to in Surah Ibrahim. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةً أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. Haven't you seen the example of a goodly word which is, again, the word of truth, لا إله إلا الله, كشجرة طيبة, like a good tree. Its roots are firm in the ground, and its branches are spreading in the air, and it yields fruits all the time. That's the tree of faith. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, قوام الشريعة. And I repeated that a few times. I hope it gets, like, it sticks. قوام الشريعة إنما هو بالفطرة المكملة بالشريعة المنزلة. The reality, the establishment of the religion of Al-Islam is by the fitrah that is completed and perfected by the revealed text or revealed law, Sharia. So Allah is saying to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, convey this, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. Remind people of what's already in their fitrah. This is what the Quran is called tadhkira. It's a reminder. Reminder of what? Of your very nature, that you know this. In the deepest part of who you are, you know the truth. You recognize the truth. So, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. How will people respond? سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. So remind when the reminder is beneficial. So scholars take from this that are you supposed to give advice in every situation? No. No. You give advice when advice is likely to give results. So there's two types of advice. There is iqamatul hujjah. Iqamatul hujjah is that you establish the truth. You tell people the truth. You inform them of it, you clarify it to them, and this could happen more than one time. You establish the proof upon them. Alright? This is Allah's right upon you if you know the truth. Beyond this, do you keep advising or not? Depends. If it's likely that the person at some point would respond, then you should continue advising. But if it gets to a point where you completely lose hope, and you could be wrong in your judgment, but again, you need to use your best judgment, there comes a point where you don't need to give advice. Okay? So, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى الَّذِي يَصْلَى النَّارَ الْكُبْرَى ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. Two responses. Those who truly, you know, want Allah, they want their safety, they want salvation, would respond positively. Those who don't, those who are doomed to the hellfire will not respond. Okay, we continue. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قد أفلح من تزكى أي قد فاز وربح من طهر نفسه ونقاها من الشرك والظلم ومساوئ الأخلاق وذكر اسم ربه فصلى أي اتصف بذكر الله وانصبغ به قلبه فأوجب له ذلك العمل بما يرضي الله خصوصا الصلاة التي هي ميزان الإيمان فهذا معنى الآية الكريمة وأما من فسر قوله تزكى بمعنى أخرج زكاة الفطر وذكر اسم ربه فصلى أنه صلاة العيد فإنه وإن كان داخلا في اللفظ وبعض جزئياته فليس هو المعنى وحده.
He will indeed attain true success who purifies himself, that is, the one who purifies himself and cleanses himself of polytheism, wrongdoing and bad characteristics will attain success, and reflects upon the sublime names of his Lord, so he prays, that is, remembrance of Allah becomes second nature to him, so he is motivated to do that which is pleasing to Allah, especially prayer, which is the foremost indicator of faith. This is the meaning of the verse. But you, O humankind, prefer the life of this world. That is, you give it precedence over the hereafter, and you choose its pleasures that are fleeting and mixed with trouble over the hereafter.
Okay, let's stop here. So, the translation is a bit abridged here, but that's fine. So he says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Those who choose to respond positively to this reminder from the Prophet ﷺ, have chosen to purify themselves from every evil. Okay? And there's a very interesting thing in the text, and I really like the language of Imam al-Sa'di here is so beautiful and descriptive. So he says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Again, he's successful, the one who chooses to purify himself from, again, shirk, which is a transgression against Allah. وَالظُّلْم, transgression in general. ومساوي الأخلاق, transgression against others. So we need to purify ourselves from injustice altogether. This is تزكّى. وذكر اسم ربه فصلى. And he remembers or mentions the name of his Lord and prays. Ibn Imam bin Sa'd here says, اتصف بذكر الله وانصبغ به قلبه. So let me try to do a translation, a literal translation here. He says, he has adopted as his personal description became the remembrance of Allah. So the remembrance of Allah became a personal, the dominant personal trait of this person. Give this a thought. Remembering Allah became the dominant feature of this man, of this human being. That's a beautiful place to be in. So the life of this person, all of their existence is about remembrance of Allah. dhikrullah, reciting Quran in the heart and on the tongue. And then he says, وَانْصَبَغَ بِهَا قَلْبُهُ, and his heart has taken the color of remembrance. And this is mentioned in the Quran, صِبْغَةَ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ صِبْغَةً, right? The coloring from Allah. What does that mean? That's an identity. That's your whole life, your totality takes the color of what? Of remembering Allah. So your life becomes about Allah. Everything in your life becomes about Allah. Your thoughts about Allah. Your feelings about Allah. Your words are about Allah. Your intentions are about Allah. Everything is about Allah in your life. So the remembrance of Allah fills your life, colors it. Colors it. That's what every believer should aspire. So that's a beautiful description. This is the one who would be successful. Because you are to be colored as a human being. If you are not colored by the remembrance of Allah, you have created a void, you have left a void. Who will fill this void? Shaytan. So, if you don't fill your life, your experience, your heart with remembrance of Allah, any space that you leave will be filled by shaytan. Will be filled by shaytan. There's no middle ground here. So the thing is, when we fall short in worshipping Allah or remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are we doing? We are inviting shaytan in. Simple. We're inviting shaytan in. You say, you know, I don't feel like doing it today. I don't feel like reciting my word or my portion of the Quran today. So what are you doing? You're just saying to the shaytan, come sit right next to me. Come in, fill that space. As simple as that. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. He said, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا أي تُقَدِّمُونَ عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ وَتَخْتَارُونَ نَعِيمَهَا الْمُنَغَّصَ الْمُكَدَّرَ الزَّائِلَ عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ والآخرة خير وأبقى وللآخرة خير من الدنيا في كل وصف مطلوب وأبقى لكونها دار الخلد وبقاء دار خلد وبقاء وصفاء والدنيا دار فناء فالمؤمن العاقل لا يختار الأردأ على الأجود ولا يبيع لذة ساعة بترحة الأبد فحب الدنيا وإيثارها على الآخرة رأس كل خطيئة إن هذا المذكور لكم في هذه السورة المباركة من الأوامر الحسنة والأخبار المستحسنة لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى اللذين هما أشرف المرسلين سوى النبي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فهذه أوامر في كل شريعة لكونها عائدة إلى مصالح الدارين وهي مصالح في كل زمان ومكان تم تفسير سورة سبح ولله الحمد.
But you, O humankind, prefer the life of this world. That is, you give it precedence over the hereafter, and you choose its pleasures that are fleeting and mixed with trouble over the hereafter. Even though the hereafter is better, the hereafter is better than this world in all respects, and more lasting, because it is eternal and pure, whereas this world is a transient realm. So the wise believer does not choose that which is inferior over that which is superior, and he does not choose fleeting pleasure at that expense of eternal misery. Love of this world and giving it precedence over the hereafter is the root of all sin. Verily this that is mentioned in this surah of sublime commands and interesting stories was in the earlier scriptures, the scriptures of Ibrahim and Musa, who are the noblest of the messengers apart from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These commands are to be found in the teachings of other prophets because they led to the best outcome in both realms and they serve people's interests in all times and places.
Jazakallah khairan. Okay, so what he's saying here, Allah is pointing out a general human tendency, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. That you humans prefer in your action, in your lifestyle, in your attitudes, in your choices, you predominantly you give preference to this life over the hereafter. But if you look at the reality of this life compared to the reality of the hereafter, you know that this is the worst choice you could ever make. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ The akhirah is much better in quality. وَأَبْقَى. And it's everlasting. Like you are giving preference to something that is deficient and contaminated and adulterated and temporary, short term. It's going to come to an end. You're preferring this over something that is of superior quality to a great degree, and it's infinite. Like, can't you see the poor choice that you are making? بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Allah says, what choice are you making? You're choosing this life that is, like, you can never get pure pleasure out of this life. Any pleasure is mixed with a lot of pain, regret, a lot of negativity. This life is not meant to, nothing in it is meant to be perfect. Everything is contaminated, is compromised. This is how it was designed. It's perfect in that sense, for the purpose for which it was created, which we started the surah with. This life was not created for eternity. It was not meant for eternity. It's a temporary world where you are tested. That's the point. You're not meant to be here. This will test you. It will be hard. It will be challenging. It will be disappointing. It will be heartbreaking. That's what this life is about. So how come you're choosing it? It was not created for that. But its deceptive nature is designed to only expose the hearts that have evil in them. So only those who would go for this life. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Whereas the akhirah is, again, superior in nature, far better, and is more, it's everlasting. It's going to last way more. So I think this lays out, you know, the poor choice that humans do. And you know, Shaitan understood this. Shaitan understands that humans are motivated to what? To that which is superior and that which lasts longer. Shaitan knows that. So when he wanted to deceive Adam in Jannah, although Adam was in Jannah, he wanted to deceive Adam in Jannah, he had to use these two things, these two traits, to get Adam to eat from the tree. What did he say to Adam? هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ. Shall I not guide you to the tree that will give you eternity, eternal life? He knows that humans are created, designed to seek the eternal. So he played on that, but with deception. وَمُلْكٍ لَا يَبْلَى. And again, basically a quality of life that is superior and powerful and that never vanishes, never deteriorates. Same thing, superior quality, everlasting. He knew that he could deceive Adam by creating a light around these two principles. So humans seek what is eternal and what is superior. But it's again poor judgment that humans cannot be patient. And that's why patience is important in Islam. Patience helps you see beyond the immediate gratification so that you can keep in sight the delayed superior and eternal quality. That's it. And this is why some of the early generations, they would say, الدُّنْيَا صَبْرُ سَاعَ. The reality of life is an hour of being patient and controlling yourself. That's the reality of life. An interesting feature of the life of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, you know, lived a life. He was so pleased with it. But for any of us, it would be too much. Like no one could really, like, again, match the lifestyle that he had. It would be traumatizing to anyone. So Imam Ahmad would pray his daily life. So obviously, you know, Imam Ahmad, let's speak a little bit about him. And I think maybe I mentioned that before. Someone asked him, he said, if someone memorized 100,000 hadith, are they able to give fatwa? He said, no. Someone said, what if he memorized 2,000 hadith? He said, no. What if he memorized 3,000 hadith? He said, no. Remember, can you imagine the number? 300,000, yes. 100,000, 200,000, 300,000. So he said, what about 400,000? He said, أرجو ذلك. I hope maybe they can start giving fatwa. قال فخمسمائة ألف قال إن شاء الله on like very good step, very good first step. That's Imam Ahmad. He used to pray every day and night, every 24 hours, apart from Salat, the five daily prayers and their sunnah, he would pray 200 rak'ah. For you, that's torturous. For him, it was bliss. You know, when you read, if you read about the lives of some of those very special people in the history of Islam, you say, you know, I don't want that. It looks very lonely. It looks gloomy. Yes, because you're judging it from where you are. But where they are, you know, it's experienced different for them. For him, these 200 rak'ahs, he's with Allah. For us, when we think 200 rak'ah, that means, you know, it's torture. Because we force ourselves to pray. Oh, it feels lonely. But for him, you're with Allah. So the point that I was trying to get to with Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, he used to say, إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَيْ Every time things got really hard, or there was, sometimes his sons were scholars as well, and they narrated a lot of his hadith. And they would actually ask him questions, his sons, and they wrote them down. And these were written su'alat. This is known in the Hanabila, su'alatul Imam Ahmad. The students of Imam Ahmad who asked him questions, and they documented the questions and the answers. And these became books of fiqh. So some of his students were his sons, Salih and Abdullah. So his son sometimes would see his father, he hasn't eaten the whole day. And he's so busy with teaching, reading, studying, and praying. And he would say, you haven't eaten, Dad, like you haven't eaten. And he would look at his son and he would say, you know, إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَيَّام It's just a few days, then we go to Allah. So why are you thinking about these things? So for him, every time life got really hard, he would say, إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَيَّام It's just a few days. Few days, then we'll make it to Allah. So it's patience. I know for us, you know, I don't want this. I agree with you. Where we are, this doesn't suit us. It would be a fitna for us. But it's important to see that we humans can upgrade our system where things start to have different meaning. We know that the Prophet used to pray most of the night. His heels would bleed. And why? The love, the connection to Allah was unbelievable. And you're talking about a man who was very busy running a nation, giving answers, teaching people, judging among people, managing a lot of things. So extremely busy during the day. Aisha radiallahu anha, after the Prophet ﷺ died, she was asked, like, why did the Prophet ﷺ fall ill, like, and die? Aisha radiallahu anha said, حَطَمَهُ النَّاسِ Prophet ﷺ, his people broke his back. What does that mean? That means the load of dealing with a nation, and people's needs, and people's problems, and misunderstandings, and issues. حَطَمَهُ النَّاسِ But destroyed, it was destroyed, it crushed under that huge load. So the Prophet ﷺ was extremely busy, yet at night, the Prophet ﷺ would wake up, and would pray before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's actually sweetness, but again, most of us have not been able to unlock that sweetness. So when we read of people like praying 200 rak'ah a day, oh, wow, what's that, man? But it's actually for him, it was the sweetest thing ever. But again, not everyone can do that. So Allah says, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى This wisdom that is in this surah. You're not the first people who are given that. This wisdom was shared. This guidance was shared with nations before. Ibrahim alayhi salam was given that. Musa alayhi salam was given that. The prophets were given this. All of these, you know, these teachings. So that's an important lesson for all the nations. For all the nations. Let's move on to Surah At-Tariq. Inshallah we can complete it today and deal with some questions. طيب, قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة الطارق وهي مكية. So I'm not going to read the surah. I will just get into his tafsir. يقول الله تعالى والسماء والطارق ثم فسر الطارق بقوله النجم الثاقب أي المضيء الذي يثقب نوره الذي يثقب نوره فيخرق السماوات فينفذ حتى يرى في الأرض. والصحيح أنه اسم جنس يشمل سائر النجوم الثواقب. وقد قيل إنه زحل الذي يخرق السماوات السبع وينفذ فيها فيرى منها. وسمي طارقا لأنه يطرق ليلا والمقسم عليه قوله إن كل نفس لما عليها حافظ يحفظ عليها أعمالها الصالحة والسيئة وستجازى بعملها المحفوظ عليها. فلينظر الإنسان مما خلق أي فليتدبر خلقته ومبدأه فإنه مخلوق من ماء دافق هو المني الذي يخرج من بين الصلب والترائب يحتمل أنه من بين صلب الرجل وترائب المرأة وهي ثدياها ويحتمل أن المراد المني الدافق وهو مني الرجل وأن محله الذي يخرج منه ما بين صلبه وترائبه ولعل هذا أولى.
Surah At-Tariq, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, by the heaven and that which appears by night. Then he explains that what that which appears by night, At-Tariq, is. It is the star of piercing brightness, that is, the star that shines brightly, whose light pierces the heavens until it is seen on earth. The correct view is that it is a generic term which refers to all stars of piercing brightness. It was also suggested that it refers to Saturn, whose light pierces the seven heavens so that we see it. It is called Tariq because it appears at night, Yatruq. What is attested to by this oath is, for every soul there is a keeper watching it and recording its deeds, both righteous and otherwise, and that soul will be requited for the deeds that are recorded against it. Let man consider that from which he was created. That is, let him reflect upon his creation and his origin, for he is created from an ejected fluid, originating from between the backbone and the ribs. It may be that it comes from between the backbone of the man and the ribs of the woman, or it may be that it emerges from between the backbone and the ribs of the man, and this is what may be the correct interpretation.
Right, similarly, time to leave. Just one second. Right time to leave. This is above 18, so.
Okay.
But we're gonna skip that anyway. he just goes into more detail, more than I would say necessary at the moment. So let's stop here, and then we'll continue with the rest of the tafsir. So basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ. This is an oath, or Allah swears by السَّمَاءِ, the heavens, the skies, and al-tariq again is more like a shooting or moving star, shooting star. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقُ. And do you know, or what do you know? Again, this is an Arabic style of drawing attention and getting people to think. النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبُ. It's a piercing or shooting star. Allah is drawing our attention to natural phenomena, the creation, His wonderful creation. And by the way, just understanding some of the physical aspects of the space, the planets, does not reduce their wonders. And this is something about humans, subhanAllah. Humans, once they understand an aspect of something, they think they have mastered it. And this is something I really want to mention, subhanAllah. You know, the Arabic language, there is intelligence behind it. There is a logic, and like a specific logic, peculiar logic for the English, for the Arabic language. It's actually in line with the truth. So for someone to know something very good, very well, the word in Arabic, أحاط به علما, to surround something in knowledge. This is why Allah says, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And they don't encompass of His knowledge or knowledge about Him except what He allows them. So that we don't know everything about Allah. We know very little about Allah, only what He allows us to know. And Allah says, بَلْ كَذَّبُوا بِمَا لَمْ يُحِيطُوا بِعِلْمِهِ, right? As to these believers, they have actually rejected or denied what they have not. يُحِيط, محيط means to surround something from all directions. So this logic shows that in order for you to know something, you need to know it from all angles, as if you surround it. As if you surround it. So when you know something, you don't know something very well. When you know it from a side, one side, two sides, three sides, there is something called ihata. Al-ihata in the Arabic language is that you actually know something inside out. Even English has this, right? In a sense, you know something inside out. So, so humans, once they know a little bit of space, a little bit of the nature of the planets and celestial bodies, they think all the wonders of that creation has been subdued, like we have taken power over that. And that's again part of the arrogance of humans. And sometimes Allah sends reminders, you know, regardless of what you think of where COVID-19 came from, whether it was developed in the lab, in the labs or anywhere or whatever, regardless. But it really awakened humans to the reality of the fragility of their life and their systems. Like a small thing, a small, you know, creature, if you like it, can really, you know, disturb all of your systems, your whole life. So again, humans are under the delusion that we know. When you know something, you think you know everything. And the reason is something we mentioned before, that you cannot know what you don't know. When you don't know what you don't know, you assume that you know everything. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know the extent of what you don't know. So you assume that you know, and that's extremely problematic. Very, very scary, because if you don't know, you're going to fill that gap with assumptions. And assumptions are usually wrong and biased. So that's the problem. So humans know something and think, we know space very well. But the thing is, there are many things about existence that you don't know, and at some point they will surprise you. They will surprise you. So the thing is, again, humans can easily fall in this delusion that we know everything. So it's no wonder, right? But it's important to be humble when it comes to this. So Najm al-Thaqib, إِن كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّا عَلَيْهَا حَافَظٍ. So Allah says, there is a guardian, there is a watcher over every self. So every human being, there is a watcher. What does this mean? This has a few meanings. One meaning is that وَإِن كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّا عَلَيْهَا حَافِظٍ. حَافِظ comes from what? The root حَفَظَ. What does حَفَظَ mean? حَفَظَ, حِفْظ. Allah is al-hafidh, right? Al-hafidh, al-hafidh, right? What does it mean? Keep safe, protect. Protect something. Protect, usually protect from outside. Hifz is protection from outside. Okay? We say, فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا, right? Allah is the best protector. Allah is the best protector. Allah talks about the shooting stars. وَحِفْظًا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ مَارِدٍ. Because shaytan, the marada, al-marid, the giant, very powerful, influential jinn, some of the leaders among them that are very influential and powerful, they would seek to steal news from the angels. Angels that were entrusted with something about Al-Qadr, to do something, they were giving commands. So they used to climb up in the heavens, the jinn before, and steal some news. Something is going to happen. So and so, okay, so a command is given to the angel of death, for example, go and take the soul of such and such. Shaytan would hear this, and they would rush down and tell it to a sorcerer or to a witch or whatever. And they would lie with it. So when the Prophet Muhammad was sent, Allah activated this phenomenon to fulfill a function, which is shooting stars, that any time the shayateen would steal, and there is a description in the hadith, how would they do it? They would actually stand on each other's shoulders to make a jinn bridge to here. Then a shooting star would hit that jinn who's trying to hear or listen to what the angels are being commanded or given, or what conversations they are having. So Allah called this وَحِفْظًا مِّن كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ مَارِدٍ لَا يَسَّمَّعُونَ إِلَى الْمَلَأِ الْأَعْلَى وَيُقْذَفُونَ مِّن كُلِّ جَانِبٍ. So we protected the heavens in kulli shaytanin marid. لا يسمعون إلى الملعب. They cannot hear, they cannot listen or steal from the angels, الملأ الأعلى. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling the shooting stars وحفظاً, and they fulfill the mission of protection, protecting the upper levels of heaven from the hearing of the jinn. So protection here, حفظ. So Allah says, وَإِنْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّ عَلَيْهَا حَافِظٌ. Every soul, every self, there is indeed a حافظ. حافظ means protector. So there is actually angels that protect humans. Protect humans from any harm that is not written upon them in the preserved tablet. Allah says in Surah Ar-Ra'd, help me out. يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. What's قَبِلَهَا. Okay, so Allah mentions that there are angels protecting you from before and from behind, surround you. They protect you. So the Mufassirin, they say, يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِمَّا لَمْ يُقَدَّرْ عَلَيْهِ. They protect the person from whatever was not written upon them in the Qadr. Some scholars say they protect them from the attacks of jinn and other creatures, if there is any. Okay, so humans are protected from by the angels. So these are hafiz. Another meaning of hafiz is to preserve, in the sense of preserve information. And Allah mentions, we're going to come to the surah Al-Fitar, where Allah says, وَإِن كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّا وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. Right? وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. There are حافظين, plural, حافظين, كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ. They are honorable, dignified, and they write down. So they preserve, they write down in record and preserve your actions, records of your actions. So that's وَإِنْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّ عَلَيْهَا حَافِظٍ, the same meaning. So there are angels protect you, and there are angels who write your actions and your deeds. وَإِنْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّ عَلَيْهَا حَافِظٍ فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّا خُلِقٍ. So Allah tells us about unseen reality here, unseen things around us. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّا خُلِقٍ. Look at what you were created from. You were created from, again, from semen. From semen. And by the way, this is miraculous. And this is why I said science is descriptive, and the problem is it desensitizes us to the miracle of creation. How come, like, this liquid, whatever it contains, turns into a full creature, full human being that's so sophisticated, that it has the seeds and the codes for everything about you? Nothing short of a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. And subhanAllah, humans still say, you know, that was random. That was random. فَلْيَنْظُرُ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّا خُلِقَ خُلِقَ مِنْ مَاءٍ دَافِقٍ يَخْرُجُ بَيْنَ الصُّلْبِ وَالتَّرَائِبِ. This is a description, again, of where this semen is coming from. And there is some discussion, disagreement among the Mufassirin, what exactly that means. But again, it's not of great importance to us at the moment. Then he says, Allah says, إِنَّهُ عَلَى رَجْعِهِ لَقَادِرٍ. So let's get to that point. I'll say, okay. ولهذا قال بعده يوم تبلى السرائر أي تختبر سرائر الصدور ويظهر ما كان في القلوب من خير وشر على صفحات الوجوه. قال تعالى يوم تبيض وجوه وتسود وجوه ففي الدنيا تنكتم كثير من الأمور ولا تظهر عيانا للناس وأما في القيامة فيظهر بر الإبرار وفجور الفجار وتصير الأمور علانية فما له من قوة يدفع بها عن نفسه ولا ناصر خارجي ينتصر به فهذا القسم على حالة العاملين وقت عملهم وعند جزائهم. تفضل.
The one who created man from an ejected fluid that emerges from this place is able to recreate him in the hereafter and resurrect him for the requital. On the day when people's inner secrets will be examined, that is, when what is hidden in people's hearts of good or evil will be disclosed and made manifest on their faces. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, on the day when some faces will become bright and some faces will become dark. In this world, many matters are concealed and not visible or known to people. But on the day of resurrection, the righteousness of the righteous and the evil of the evildoers will be made manifest, and all matters will be laid open. Then man will have no power to himself to help himself and defend himself, nor anyone to help him or support him. This is an oath concerning people when they do deeds and at the time of their requital.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying that Allah created us the first time through a mechanism of, again, semen and copulation, etc. On the day of judgment, the one who created you can bring you back to life. Just as he created you the first time, he can create you the second time. What's the big deal about that? Because this was a big issue among previous nations, and now we've got a bigger delusion to deal with, which is denying the existence of God altogether. But previous nations, they went as far as just say, you know, God created us the first time, but how can he put us together when we have decomposed? So for them that was like impossible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows it's not impossible. The one who created you first time can create you the second time. So what's the big deal? Again, humans go wrong when they project their own traits, when their own limits on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's important to have, it's actually, this is the seed of many deviations that happened in the history of humanity and Islam as well. يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرِ يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرِ When the reality of the hidden, the inside of you will be brought out. So again, this life of dunya, Imam al-Sa'di says, this dunya, you are able to hide stuff. And subhanAllah, like we are like a vessel. Creatures are like a vessel. There are things you can hide inside of you. There are meanings. There are features you can hide inside of you. No one knows about them. It's interesting how you, a human being, you can hide something. You have an inner space and you have an outer space. You can hide things inside. You can pretend and you can show. And you can act, but the reality, that hidden reality, because people can't see it with their own eyes, Allah knows it. And Allah is gonna lay it bare in front of everyone on the Day of Judgment. It's gonna be available for everyone to see. So there, you don't have an inner space on the Day of Judgment. It's brought out. And again, in a little bit repulsive language, it say your guts will be put out. The guts of your psyche will be put out for everyone to see. And subhanAllah, one of the biggest predicaments of humans and biggest sins that humans commit is actually the discrepancy between their inner space and their outer space. The humans can always pretend and put on an act. That's lying. That's lying. Deception. And the problem is when humans are brought up into this, they program to do this, that it becomes like second nature. So they don't question it. They don't question it. It becomes part of their makeup. Lying becomes the norm. And it's hard. It's hard for iman to really grow and flourish in a heart that has this deception. It's very hard. And this is why a statement from one of the companions alive of God, they said, you can tell the heart of a person of faith from their face. If they dislike something, it shows on their face. They can't hide it. If they're disturbed, it shows on their face. If they're sad, it shows on their face. If they're happy, it shows on their face. The connection between the heart and the face is clear. The pathway is clear. But there are people who are able to do the opposite. And that's really like, that's not a good sign. Really, this is the seed of hypocrisy. Allah musta'an, may Allah protect us. طيب يوم تبلى السرائر. Allah says another verse, وحصل ما في الصدور. What is in the chests will be brought out. وحصل ما في الصدور. طيب Allah says, فما له من قوة ولا ناصر. You don't have a power to defend yourself, to protect yourself, to repel anything, and from yourself, and you don't have Nasir, someone to help you, someone else to help you. So that means you're helpless. You're helpless. طيب ثم أقسم قسما ثانيا على صحة القرآن فقال والسماء ذات الرجع والأرض ذات الصدع إنه لقول فصل وما هو بالهزل. ثم أقسم قسما ثانيا على صحة القرآن فقال والسماء ذات الرجع والأرض ذات الصدع أي ترجع السماء بالمطر كل عام وتنصدع الأرض للنبات فيعيش بذلك الآدميون والبهائم وترجع السماء أيضا بالأقدار والشؤون الإلهية كل وقت وتنصدع الأرض عن الأموات إنه أي القرآن لقول فصل أي حق وصدق بين واضح وما هو بالهزل أي جد ليس بالهزل وهو القول الذي يفصل بين الطوائف والمقالات وتنفصل به الخصومات إنهم أي المكذبين للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وللقرآن يكيدون كيدا ليدفعوا بكيدهم الحق ويؤيد الباطل وأكيد كيدا لإظهار الحق ولو كره الكافرون ولدفع ما جاءوا به من الباطل ويعلم بهذا من الغالب فإن الآدمي أضعف وأحقر من أن يغالب القوي العليم في كيده فمهل الكافرين أمهلهم رويدا أي قليلا فسيعلمون عاقبة أمرهم حين ينزل بهم العقاب تم تفسير سورة الطارق والحمد لله رب العالمين.
By the sky that returns, and by the earth that cracks open with the growth of plants. That is, the sky brings back rain every year, and the earth cracks open for plants to grow on which people and livestock live. And the heaven again brings down divine decrees at all times. And the earth will split open for the dead on the day of resurrection. Verily it, the Quran, is a decisive word. That is, it contains clear and plain truth. And is not to be taken lightly. That is, it is a serious matter and is not a joke. It is the decisive word that settles issues between different factions and views, and disputes may be resolved through it. Surely they, namely those who reject the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran, are plotting and planning to defeat the truth and support falsehood. But I too am planning to cause the truth to prevail, even if the disbelievers hate it, and to ward off what they have brought of falsehood, so that it may be known who will prevail. For humans are too weak and insignificant to be able to resist the Most Strong, All-Knowing, and His plans. So bear with the disbelievers, bear with them for a little while. That is, for a short time, for they will come to know their fate when the punishment descends upon them.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتَ الرَّجَعِ, and the sky that repeatedly brings rain. رَجَع, and that's again part of the sort of the innate intelligence in the Arabic language. The scholars would say, linguists, they would say the root that starts with Ra and Jim and whatever third letter there is shows repetition and shaking. Generally, that's what it denotes. These sounds, Ra, Jim, Ra, Ra, Raj'a, right? Raj'a. And also Raj'a, which is Ra, Jim, Jim. Okay? All of that shows what? Shaking and repetition. Vibration. So for example, the vibration vibrator on the vibration on this, the phone, Arabs call it what? From the same root, they call it rajaj, right? Rajja. Raj'a wal ardi dhat ar-raj'a. Raj'a, he came back, repetition, raj'a, all right? Ar-raj'a. What is al-raj'a in the Arabic language? Or raji'a. No, it's a bit, it's not a pleasant meaning. Raj' raji'. Yes, vomit. Vomit, raj' or raji'. Okay? Raji'. So this is what, again, repetition. Something goes in, goes out. Okay, this kind of rapid movement, this vibration, again, it comes from the same root. So, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتَ الرَّجَعْ, meaning it keeps repeating its rainfall. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتَ الرَّجَعْ, تَرْجَعْ, it comes back with rain. وَالْأَرْضِ ذَاتَ الصَّدْعَ, صَادْ دَالْ عَيْنْ, صَدْعَ, صَدْعَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, صَدْعَ means for something to open and something to come forth from that opening. That's what صَدْعَ means. Wherever it occurs, you will find similar meaning there. This, again, this is part of the intelligence. فَصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ. Yes, Prophet ﷺ, فَصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ. What does that mean? That means, you know, let the truth come out from what you were commanded. Let it come out. Okay, well, أَرْضِ ذَاتِ الصَّدْعِ. So, again, Allah shows, you see the creation around you, the rain that falls, and the vegetation that grows from the earth. The earth opens, and the vegetation grows, right? That's for you. All of that is designed for you. Think this is random? The fact that this life cycle keeps occurring, your life is a cycle as well, and it will occur another time. In the hereafter, you will be brought out again. Then Allah says about the Quran, إِنَّهُ لَقَوُّلٌ فَصْلٌ. فَصْل again means divide, division. This is why classroom is called in the Arabic language, فَصْل. Right? It's a divider. There's a group of students, this is a group of students. فَصْل, فَصَلَ. فَصَلَ is to divide. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَصْلٌ. It divides truth from falsehood. It shows falsehood from the truth. Clear. There's a, draws a line between them. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَصْلٌ وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. This is not joking. This is not time wasting. Okay? This is some serious matter. وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا. The disbelievers, they plot. وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. So this is one of the actions of Allah. أَفْعَالُ اللَّهِ الْكَيْدِ. And they are described or classified أفعال المقابلة. These are things that Allah does in return, in response. Allah doesn't initiate كيد. So these are أفعال. These are أفعال. We can say Allah does this plotting, but He does it in return. In return. Okay? So we don't give Allah a name from these actions. We don't say Allah مكار or ماكر. We don't even describe him like that. We don't give him a name. We don't give him a description like that. This is only af'al. Okay, af'al. And we can say it's ikhbar, nukhbiru anillah. We're talking about something that Allah does here. Okay? Why? Because being able to respond to plottings is more perfect than not being able to respond. So it's only good when it's in response. Okay. وأكيد كيدا فمهل الكافرين أمهلهم رويدا. You know, let allow them the time that Allah has given them. Eventually, everything will be set right. This life is not meant for the scales or for the accounts to be settled. This will be done in the hereafter, بإذن الله تعالى. And with this, we finish Surah At-Tariq. Okay. Let's see if we have questions specifically about what we said today. Any questions? الاستخارة, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, فليركع ركعتين من غير الفريضة. Let the person pray two rak'ah other than the obligatory prayers. So you could be doing the sunnah of dhuhr or Maghrib, you can read istikhara after them, as long as it's not fard. Or if there is no sunnah at that time, you can just pray any two sunnah, like volunteer to do two sunnah and make the dua afterwards. You are programmed to choose in certain areas, right? You are programmed.
Okay.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Yeah, I get you. Did you choose to ask this question?
Yes.
Khalas, that's your free will. Forget about what I said. Did you feel free will? Did you feel that you could actually think about something, choose it, and act on it?
Yes.
Khalas. Then you have choice. In that specific area, you had free will. You could have just remained silent, right? But you chose to speak. That's a first-hand experience with free will, right? Can we now, for the sake of some kind of an argument, say, but we are programmed? That would be irrational evil to think. Deny your immediate experience, your personal experience, and say, you said you're programmed. The qadr is a secret, how it works. So we know that you would not do that had Allah not allowed it, had Allah not written that down. How do I get these two things together? Your heart can. But if you try to figure it in your mind, and your just thought process, cognition, you can't. It's beyond you. Just like your eyes cannot see. Your eyes have a limit in terms of vision, right? So let's say 200 kilometers. Even if you are on top of a mountain, you can't see beyond 200 kilometers, right? So your vision has a limit. Also, your mind, your ability to process thought and understand ideas and concepts has a limit. So when it comes to Al-Qadr, there is a limit where you can't put these things together. But you have a first-hand experience that you are able to choose and ask a question, and you have an experience where in certain areas you can't choose the conditions. Or you have a response that you didn't have choice about. So you have a first-hand experience with both, so you know that you actually have that. That would be the only way to answer it. Yeah. Tfaddal.
And I have something also to say. So if we didn't have also free will, just to add to what you just said, then how would the heavens and the earth have been created for a reason then? How would there be a day of judgment? How is Allah going to judge us if we don't have free will? What is he going to judge us for?
Absolutely. That just shows exactly, Jazakallah khair, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fair and just. Now, Allah says, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءٍ. He tells us you cannot encompass the knowledge of Allah, all of it, right? So there is knowledge Allah has kept away from you. And definitely this doesn't benefit you now. Otherwise Allah would have taught you that knowledge. Simple. But if we think that I can know and understand everything, then that's not a good place to come from. It shows there is arrogance, that we don't understand our limitations. See? Okay, final question, then we'll go.
Can you compare the core motivational desires of the best mu'min, as in acting out of unconditional love for Allah, versus our own ultimate desire? So, desire to get into Jannah or the fear of Jahannam. Can you compare those?
Can I do what?
Can you compare like the motivational desires of the best mu'min? So, either acting out of unconditional love for Allah or ultimately for our own desires, so getting into Jannah or fear of Jahannam.
I'm not sure I understand the question.
So there's different like motivations for the best mu'min. Either act out of unconditional love for Allah without expecting anything in return, or you act out of...
Okay, were you here last Saturday?
Yes.
So we spoke about this, right?
Oh, no, sorry, last Friday.
Last Friday. You were here, right? We spoke about this. We called it a hierarchy. Right? So the fact that you want Allah is not different from the fact that you want Jannah. It's the same. Because Jannah is nearness to Allah, closeness to Allah. If we were just to elaborate on details, that would be a lecture in itself. Okay? Jazakallah khair. Okay, barakallah feekum. It's time for the adhan anyways. Seize the few moments and make dua. InshaAllah. Jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.